on Sunday nights, 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Now, last Sunday night, we talked about marriage. You know that the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 7 is perhaps the key chapter in the Bible on marriage and the relationships in marriage. We found in the first 5 verses last Sunday night that God intends for marriage to be a special relationship that two people enter into. He desires that it be a satisfying relationship and that it also be a spiritual relationship. And it is patterned after the Lord Jesus' relationship unto the church. And so tonight we're going to continue talking about this matter of marriage, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 9, and we're going to ask the question simply, to marry or not to marry, amen. Should one marry or should one not marry? Well, that's a legitimate question, and it was in the church at Corinth, and so they asked this when they wrote Paul, and he's writing this letter. In order to answer that, because he began in verse 1 where he said, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote me." And so he's not just taking this off the top of his head, but he is writing this letter to meet the needs and answer the questions of the people of God in the church at Corinth. And in this particular chapter, he's dealing with the issue of marriage. And some are writing and asking, well, you know, should I marry? Do I have to marry, and etc. So let's read in verse number 6. The Bible says, Paul said, "But I speak this by permission and not by commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I," or single, unmarried. "But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." And so Paul's writing to answer this question about marriage and the proper marriage and even the probabilities and possibilities of marriage. And I believe that one of the great tragedies of our land is that marriage has been basically annulled in America. It doesn't mean anything anymore. The laws that govern marriage don't appear to mean anything anymore, because people now are living together and declaring and claiming the same rights as those individuals who are married, not only in the Lord, but also in an attempt to obey the laws of the land. The mystery writer Agatha Christie was married to an archaeologist, and she said, "An archaeologist makes a good husband for the simple reason that the older that you grow, the more interested in you becomes." And so I reckon that's has some truth in it, amen. And that's the way that a marriage ought to be. The longer that we're married, the more interesting our marriage ought to become to us, and not the contrary. You know that? I mean, I've met people in the ministry since I've been preaching and pastoring and talked to, especially younger people, and they'll say, "Well, we got married at a young age, and we just fell out of love. We don't love each other anymore." And I don't know about the possibilities of that. I can't imagine that if you ever really love somebody that you could just quit loving them, you know. I know in some situations it'd be difficult to love somebody if one spouse changed to such a degree, but, dear friend, that's not God's intent for marriage. God's intent for marriage is that it grow more interesting, amen, and not less interesting. Read about a preacher one time that prayed in his church, and he said, "Oh Lord, give us clean hearts, give us pure hearts, give us sweet hearts." And all the single people said, "Amen." They wanted the sweethearts. I never will forget one man that I met in the first church that I pastored who had been saved. Had lost a son, got away from God, and got bitter against God, but he got right and came back into the church. And he told us about one time when he was a young boy and had revival in the community. Back then, it wasn't anything like it is now. Most people walked to church, rode wagons. It was a lot more difficult. But anyway, that was the only time they got to be with the girls. And so they got to walk with the girls to church. Now, things are a whole lot different now, dear friend. You know that. You had to really be walking a straight line before you could even hold hands with a married man's daughter. I mean, with a daddy's daughter, amen? And anyway, they got to sit back there with the young folks, you know, got to sit together in church and all. Well, it used to be in revival meetings before we got modern today. Son, if God showed up and that thing began to break out, they'd just continue it on another week. They wouldn't even shut her down. Amen. I read that happening in some places even today. Well, those young people got up the idea that, hey, Friday night, if we'll just all go down there to that altar, they'll extend this meeting on and we'll get to keep this on. And they did just that, and they extended the meeting on. What's the point I make? The point I'm making is this. They wanted a sweetheart. And that was the only time they got to do that. Amen. They were a lot purer minded days then than they are today. God help our poor young people in this wretched, wicked, sexual, depraved time in which we live. All the simple days. Boy, I remember when my grandmother used to drag us to that little church there on Three Rivers Road. I say drag. We walked. We did. We walked down to that thing. We went. Boy, I remember the first time I ever thought I fell in love with a girl. I was out there in that little old church. I don't remember. I don't remember that. But you know, I can remember the feeling. Boy, it made a whole big difference in church. Amen. I didn't care about church anymore. I mean, people's crazy down there. But boy, I sure did like that girl. And so, dear friend, everybody needs a sweetheart in this life. Amen. Somebody that they can love all of their life and to be with. And so they're writing and they're asking him a question about whether or not they should marry. Amen. Well, now, that's a question that I suppose is being asked today. In 1992, 42 million adults never married. Now, that doubled since 1970 when there were only 21 million who did not marry. We live in a day whenever, because both mates work usually in a household and in a family, and in such times as we do, that it appears that people now are more reluctant to marry and are more reluctant to have children. That's true. And especially being that they're so prone to just live together. And it's nothing any day, and I know from firemen and folks that I work with, for them just say, you know, just come move in. And they just move in together and they cohabit together just like, you know, they were married, but without any commitment that marriage brings into that union. Amen. And so I've often said to them, do you love that girl? They say, yeah. I said, then why don't you make a commitment to her? Why don't you marry her? You're not going to convince me you love her until you make a commitment to her. Just shacking up is not a commitment to me. Amen. And so they're writing about this question of marriage. And the Apostle Paul answers, and he speaks of two people. He says, I want to address young people who have never been married before. They said, I also want to talk to widows and widowers, individuals who have been married before and have lost their mates to death. And I want you to focus for just a moment on verse 6, where we see Paul's determination about this issue of the single life. He says, now I'm speaking by permission and not by commandment of the Lord. In other words, what he's saying is, I cannot draw an Old Testament commandment out or an analogy to tell you what I'm about to tell you, but I'm going to give you this advice based upon what I do know about God and the Word of the Lord and the will of the Lord. And so he says, I'm speaking by permission. Now, the question is this. Whose permission is he talking about? Well, he's talking about God's permission, amen. Isn't that right? He's not talking about somebody's, Silas's permission or somebody like that. There's no pope or anybody like that. He's talking about God gave him permission to give this advice about the single life, and therefore his advice about the single life would have to be considered what? Good advice. Good advice. I believe that he says that for this reason, because he knows that a lot of people are not going to do it, not be able to do it, amen. It's a very difficult thing. But nevertheless, he's going to give this advice by permission of the Lord. You know, we're more prone to use commandments on each other than on somebody else than we are on ourselves. And so, dear friend, good advice is always acceptable, and we should always pay attention to it. And he begins in verse number 7 there, in what I call his defense of the single life. Now, the reason that he's doing that, you have to understand, is because in the Orthodox Jewish concept of one's existence, there was no proper single life. In other words, their concept was that everybody was born to marry somebody. As a matter of fact, the Orthodox went so far as to say that if you were not married, then you were not in the will of God. And their reason for believing this simply was this, that according to the Bible, God created man in his own image, and he told him to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, didn't he? And so based upon that, and that's not a bad thought, they said, well, therefore, everybody ought to get married and everybody ought to have children, huh? Amen? And so that thought, because you'll remember that every church that was established in Paul's missionary journeys practically was established with a handful of Jewish converts. You know how hard it is to change your ways and to forget old practices, especially religious practices. And so there were some in the church that thought it's wrong to be single. And perhaps even Paul had been attacked for that reason and about that purpose in his life. The Orthodox Jew, in speaking to the single person who had determined to stay that way, would accuse them, if you will, of slaying his posterity and to have lessened the image of God in this world because man was made in the image of God. Uh-huh. My soul, what would they think in this age of abortion we live in today? Huh? No wonder that God told them, don't you practice the sacrifice of your children to the God Tophet in the Valley of Hinnom. God told them about. And so the Jewish mind thought that it was wrong for anybody to be single, so much so that they were usually married at a quite young age. We find in the Old Testament that Sarah thought it was so awful that she couldn't give Abraham a child that she agreed to allow him to have a sexual relationship with her handmaid Hagar in order to have a child. You see, the Jew, they said that there were two chief people. There were 9 reasons somebody would be excommunicated from heaven. But the first two were this. Number one, that a Jewish man refused to marry. And number two, that a Jewish man was married, but he didn't have any children. Now, that was what that they believed based upon Scripture, and that was their idea and concept of it. You remember how that Hannah wept when she couldn't have any children. And how many times in the Bible we read about women being barren, and because of that, their existence was literally miserable. It's because they actually believed they were cursed of God because they couldn't have any children, because their purpose on this earth was to marry and to bear children. And so, they're writing asking Paul about this situation because of the church and those who had been brought into it. And probably, as I said, because Paul was not married. And so Paul begins his defense of the single life to these Jewish people. And in verse number 7, he says that the single life is the exception. He said, for I would that all men were even as myself. In other words, single, Paul was. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. Paul's saying this, as a single man, he's saying, listen, I wish that all of you were just like me, that you were single. Oh, that's contrary to Jewish thought. Oh, how that must have offended his Jewish brethren as he began to teach them about this. But what Paul is trying to get them to see is the fact that an individual is single is not a sinful thing, and it's not a shameful thing. And he'll deal with the rest of that as we go on. But this was a totally new concept, and so you've got to understand how radical it was to the Jewish converts in the church there. Perhaps that the Gentiles who were saved didn't have that much of a problem with it, and that may have been where the differences came in. And so the question was given, is it all right for somebody to be single? Amen. And so Paul's saying, listen, it's perfectly allowable. However, it is the exception. But he said this about it in verse 8. He said, but the single life is excellent. He said, I say therefore unto the unmarried and widows, it is good for them to abide even as I. Now, you would think from that Paul is saying it's better for a person to be single than it is to be married. But don't misunderstand that word good. He's saying what that word literally means is something is acceptable or something is honorable. And he's trying to get the church to see, because this was a church that was divided into many different classes, you know, and classifications over many things, that there was nothing wrong with an individual being single. That it did not make him any less spiritual or any less saved than anybody else that was in the church. It was an honorable thing to be single, and there was no shame whatsoever in it. Amen. Well, there was a time whenever a man got older in life and never had married that we began to question his manhood whenever I was to come up. You see, and so there was a shame associated with being single. There was. Paul's saying, listen, there's nothing wrong with being single. Don't let that divide you, church, and don't let that make you look down on somebody else as though there's something wrong with them. Amen. And so he defends the single life, and then he begins to define or give definition of the single life in verses 7 and 8 that we read. Paul knew, for the most part, that people wanted to marry, and that people would marry, and that even most people should marry. And Paul was aware that remaining single would be the exception and not the norm. But at the same time, Paul is telling us here that marriage is not and should not have to be for everyone. Amen? I mean, you know, there's a time when we thought somebody didn't get married. There's something wrong with them. For some, he says, living the single life was preferred, and for some, living the single life was proper. Amen. Now, what he's going to tell us here, what makes the difference about what you do, whether you remarry or you remain single, is dependent upon your understanding of the will of the Lord, or it should be. That's what he's saying. You see, he's putting God right in the middle of it. Amen. And so he says this about the single life as he begins to define it. He's going to talk about, in verse 7, he talks about the calling of celibacy. I would that all men were even as I myself. You see, friend, Paul was a single man. And when you look back at his life and what he did, it would have been a lot harder for him to do it had he been married. Given the situations that he lived in his day, where that you didn't catch a bus, you didn't catch a train, you didn't drive a car. Most of the time they walked, and when they were fortunate enough, they had a donkey to ride or something else. And so it would have been much more difficult for him. And he says in the latter part of verse 7, but every man hath his proper, now look at the word that he uses, gift of God. Now, dear friend, 1 Corinthians deals a lot with what we call spiritual gifts in chapter 12 and chapter number 14. But have we ever thought about the gift of celibacy? And by that I mean single person. And the gift of marriage. That's the word that he's using. Everybody has his proper gift. And to some, it is God's will and God's purpose and God's calling that they be and remain single and not married. And then there are others that it is God's will for them to marry. Now, I'll tell you how I feel about it. I think Anne was God's gift to me. Amen. I don't think that it was any accident. I don't know how I wound up down there. Lord help me. I never would get down there on purpose. I believe that Anne is God's gift to me. It's my helpmeet. Amen. And I believe when I married Anne, more than probably most things I've ever done in this world, that I was in the will of God and that she was my gift. Well, America, listen, we didn't have no business marriage. We didn't know each other very long. We didn't. I remember my dad, we were driving down the road right after he told him that I was going to marry. Son, you sure this is what you want to do? You sure this is the woman you want to marry? You know anything about her? And of course, you know how dads do that were concerned. And I said, yeah, Pa. I said, this is the woman I want to marry. You see, he was concerned for me. Amen. And he ought to be, because I'm half crazy anyway. But I'll tell you this, and Ann will tell you, God put us together, we'd have never been together. The point I'm making is this, and I know the same is for you and your family, that, dear friend, marriage is a gift of God. Like we said last week, it's a special relationship and it's a satisfying relationship. And Hebrews 13 said that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But dear friend, one who remains single, amen, may also be doing so because it is the calling of God upon his life, as it was the Apostle Paul. Huh? You see, there are some who totally dedicate their life to the Lord in His service. And because of that pursuit, they choose not to marry. Paul's saying, listen, there's nothing wrong with those people. And so he talks about the calling of celibacy, and he talks in verse 8 about the choice of celibacy. That I say, therefore, to the unmarried, those who have never been married, and the widows, those that have lost their loved one, it's good for them or honorable for them to abide even as I. What he's saying here is, though, that this is a choice. Somebody who has not been married certainly is at liberty to marry, and somebody who has lost a widow, according to the Scripture, has lost a mate, certainly has the freedom and the choice to remarry, amen. And so he's talking about the calling of celibacy and the choice of celibacy. Now, did you know that Jesus talked about it too? If you'll flip back in your Bibles to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, we'll see what Jesus has to say about it. Now, what's happening in Matthew 19 is this, that the Pharisees are trying to corner Jesus again in an argument. And he asked him about divorce. He says, now Moses wrote people a bill of divorce, but now how do you feel about it? And Jesus says, let me find the verse here, Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 19, I'm sorry. And 7. There we go. They said, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? And he, Jesus, saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. In other words, it was not God's intention nor will in creation. And I say to you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall not marry, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. And his disciples, now notice their reaction. And his disciples says unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, then it's just good not to marry. You see how serious they took what Jesus was saying here? He's saying, well, man, because see, they were accustomed to the idea that they could divorce if something went wrong in the marriage. Matter of fact, we found as we studied the Old Testament, it said this, that if a woman does not please her husband, he could put her away. You remember that? I mean, we found, now, that what Jesus is telling us was that was not God's perfect will and intent, but that was the bill of divorcement that Moses gave them because of the hardness or the sinfulness of their heart. And God recognized that. And so what Jesus is doing is nullifying that and say, I want you to understand that's not God's perfect will. And the disciples respond and say, well, you know what? I think it'd be better for somebody not to marry. However, look what he said next. In verse number 11. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. Now, what did we just talk about? A gift, marriage and its gift. For there are some eunuchs. Now, when you look at that, just picture a single person, which were so born from their mother's womb. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs. Now look, here's their reasoning behind it. For the kingdom of heaven's sake, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now here's what he said. Now let me explain to you the biblical and historical concept and practice of a eunuch. A literal eunuch in biblical times and in ancient times was actually an individual, a young male who had been castrated. We read about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter number 8. And in the Old Testament, we read about the eunuchs in the Babylonian kingdom, there in the palace. There were individuals who were made eunuchs by men, a king. Why? Because these advisors, these wise men, these servants were to be absolutely and totally dedicated to their king. And the best way he could ensure that was to have them neutered. Amen? Won't be out chasing women folk. Huh? That was the whole point of that singleness, was to be absolutely and totally dedicated to that king. But Jesus said there are some people who choose to make themselves eunuchs. Now, I am talking about self-mutilation in the ancient context. But what he's saying is there are some people who make that choice to be a single person or a eunuch before God so that they might totally give themselves to the service of God. And he said that's all right. But he did say this, can't everybody do that? Can't everybody receive it? Why? It has to be a gift of God for that to be successful. Amen. And so this is a totally new concept or idea, if you will, unto the people at Corinth, especially the Jewish faction of the church there. Now, in verse 8, where Paul said, I say therefore that unto marry the widows is good for them too, that they abide even as I. That is a word that speaks of a decision that is made. And the tense literally means that it is a decision that is once and finally and completely made. In other words, you make that decision and then you follow through on it and you do not change. Amen. And so, celibacy or the single life can be a calling of God, and then it can be a choice of an individual. And of course, in either case, there would be no shame attached to it. But then after encouraging folks in the single life, then in verse 9, he discourages the single life. Look, but, what a conjunction. If they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Paul says, listen, I wish all of you to be just like me. But he says, I know that that's not practical and that is not possible. I mean, there are some people that the single life is just not a possibility. Amen. I've known people that as soon as their mate died, it wouldn't be long. They done grabbed another one, and usually the young one done got mad as he can be over it because they married so quick. Amen. But I won't tell you, there's just some people who could not live alone and could not be single. Amen. You ever met any of those? I'm talking about older folks too. Amen. The single life just absolutely is not for them. And so Paul says that's not possible for everybody, and so it'd just be better that they go ahead and marry for two reasons. Number one, the problem of discipline. He said in the beginning part of verse 9, but if they cannot contain, you could add themselves there, the pronoun. And that word contain literally means to exercise authority or government over something, to rule. He's talking about a problem of discipline. If an individual cannot discipline himself to the single life, then he needs to marry. If he cannot deny the physical needs of his body, then it would be better if that individual would marry, for he would never be able to maintain a proper perspective and a proper life as a single individual. And so what Paul's saying is that what is directly connected to whether or not we are single or not would be our understanding of the gift of God and the exercise of it in our lives. And those who have the gift can remain single because God, along with that gift, will give them special control over their bodies. Well, we can read about Paul, and we will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in the last verse, where he says, I keep my body under. You could say under control. That's what the word implies there. Lest that after having preached the gospel to others, I myself become a castaway. It means rejected. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, I do not allow the desires of my body to control me. I control them because if I, as a single man, do not control myself in a proper way, then God will reject me as the preacher of the gospel. I cannot preach and live in sin is what he's saying. Now, boy, the opposite is taught today. You watch the television, and I mean you watch the educational channels, the Discovery Channel, and all those that are science channels, and boy, they just talk as if there ain't no way that anybody can control themselves, that man is no more than a dog and an animal, and the first thing he's going to do whenever he reaches puberty is go out and breed. That it's impossible to, and that's what we teach in school, isn't it? Young people, don't try to restrain yourself. Here's birth control devices and here's all this information. Why? They just say, well, there ain't no way anybody can control themselves. Oh, we can't teach abstinence because abstinence is an impossibility. Paul said this, if a man's not able to control himself and his sexual desires, the desires of his body, then the best thing for him to do is to marry, and ain't nothing wrong with that. That's what he's saying. The problem of discipline, but then the problem of desire, or lust, if you will. The word better there speaks of that which is profitable. And the idea of burning has to do with constantly being plagued by unchaste desire. Now listen. There's nothing wrong with sex. God ordained, God designed it himself. Somebody said when God created man, the Bible says he created them male and female. Somebody said didn't make Adam and Steve, he made Adam and Eve. Did you notice that men and women complement each other? They go together well. Two men don't, two women don't. And that's just the Bible. That's what it, there's nothing wrong with sexual desire. God put it in it, so there wouldn't be no young ones running around here. He designed it for procreation, and he designed it for pleasure, amen. And so it's natural for an individual, when their body reaches a certain point, it begins to produce hormones and things that cause certain desires in us. Amen? It causes normal boys to look at girls. Boy, she's pretty. I like to get to know her. Huh? And the exact opposite for women. Now, we didn't believe that when I was coming up. Well, girls had no desire for boys. It was just that way, and boys had to fight hard to ever get a girlfriend. Ain't that way no more. Ain't that way no more. Paul said, listen, there's a problem of discipline, and there's a problem of desire or lust. And he said, if a man cannot control himself, he says, let him marry, for it is better, more profitable for him to marry than it is for him to burn. He means to burn in lust, uncontrollable lust and desire. That's the word implies, desire. When I first read this, when I first got saved, read the Bible through, I thought he was talking about a man going to hell. That's what I thought he was talking about. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about having burning desire that won't let up and consumes an individual. Who was it? Elvis, I believe, sang a song, Hunk of Hunk of Burning Love. That's what he's talking about, amen. Paul said, listen, if a fellow's in that state and condition, the best thing he can do is ask God to give him a wife. And that's what he's implying here, that wives were the gift of God, amen. So not everybody can stay single, he says. He's saying rather it's the exception. But however, there is nothing wrong with it. And so bottom line, he's saying this. Should I marry or not depends upon God's particular gift and God's calling upon my life. That's it. And as in everything that we do in this life as Christians, we should always ask God's will first. Before a Christian, and this is the exception, I mean the real exception, before a Christian man considers marrying somebody else, he should ask God if it's his will. And if God will allow this in his plan in his life. When a girl says, I do to a young man, marry him, she ought to ask God, God, is this within your will for my life? Amen. And then whenever they become convinced that this is God's will for their life, then they ought to marry that individual. And if they become convinced that they could do better and their desire is to remain single, dedicate their life to God, perhaps in a missionary, in a lost, dark place. Dear friend, that's what they ought to do. There ain't no shame in it whatsoever. Amen. Praise God. Amen. And so, it's all right to be a single man. Ain't nothing wrong with you. All right to be a single lady. Ain't nothing, what do you call them, old maids? There's nothing wrong with remaining single. That's God's gift. And that's what God's calling you, amen. And you stay that way. But you do it for God's purpose, amen. And if you don't have that restraint, that ability, you don't feel like, then it'd be better to marry. Now, I know that doesn't mean a whole lot to you and I, but maybe one day it will to somebody else. I've already married. I already made my commitments. I'm already hip deep. I can't get out and do nothing else, amen. But we live in a world that doesn't believe these things anymore. Boy, we need a revival of preaching in 1 Corinthians 7, not only in this world, but probably in our churches, because our young people make just as many mistakes, even more proportionately, to the people of the world. You know that? We have just as much teenage pregnancy in the church proportionally as we do in the world. Amen. I want to tell you why I believe that. Why I believe that's so. I believe it's because in the schoolhouse they're taught that the things that we teach from this Bible, especially with reference to sex, is not practical and not possible. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible says it is. It is. Find your place with your mate or your place with God in singleness, and you pursue it. And there's no shame in it whatsoever. Let's pray for the prayer requests that have been shared this day. Our Father, thank you for this Lord's Day, this opportunity to gather with my brothers and sisters one more time and embrace them and worship with them, join our hearts together and focus for just a moment on a mansion that's over a hilltop, because the Lord Jesus, one day on a hill far away, as the old song says, laid down his life and was nailed to an old rugged cross that I might be saved. And he did it, he made plain, because that was the will of the Father. And so our Father, may that be our concern when it comes to our life, when it comes to our marriages, when it comes to our young people in whom they marry. God, will you help them to make the right decision, that our Father, your blessing and your presence might be with them in their marriage or in their singleness, and that our Father, all things then will work out the right and the good way. Thank you for these that have come tonight, for the prayer requests that have been shared this day. Oh, so many sick folks that we bear such a burden for, that our Father, our hearts and our bodies hurt for because they're sick and they're perishing. We ask a special touch from heaven to the hearts of their families and the bodies of those sick ones, those that our Father are facing hospital stays, tests, and our Father, that you might be with them, that you might heal, and that you might comfort and strengthen and bring through these thorns in the flesh. Pray for our sin sick folks, those that are lost and need to be saved. God, some way, somehow, we ask you to bring them to Christ, to help us to live faithful, God, and to live a life before them that would not bring shame upon the message of Calvary, God. We pray for our mission folks and those that are extending their hands and sacrificing their lives, God, and that of their mates, to go, our Father, to the other side of the world, to share this good news that we've enjoyed this day to those who've not had that privilege, that liberty, are that freedom. Pray for our church and all of our people. That you bring us, God, to a realization of the time in which we live and the importance of getting as close to you, God, as we can before the darkness overwhelms us. Help us, our Father, to be faithful, to stand for the Word of God, to live the Word of God, and to love and to be at peace with all people as much as is possible, that our Father, you might be glorified. Thank you, God, for my wife and for these loved ones and their mates, God, that you've given us a life together with. Now, Father, bring glory to thy name, and we ask you, God, to forgive us where we fail you so many times. Set us back upon the path aright that we might continue and to fulfill thy will, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.